Psalmist, B'li Neder. Today we will be doing both a Pesach topic and a free will topic. And the topic of choice, of course, is the hardening of Paro's heart, which is the intersection of free will and Pesach. Take a look on your source books on page 34. Having seen the prominence and the importance of free will, the question that many Rishonim were bothered by is how is it that Hashem could have hardened Paro's heart, A, which seems to imply that he took away his freedom, B, how could the opportunity and possibility for tshuva be taken away? Is it the case that we always have a chance to repent? And finally, C, how could Paro be punished for acts that he did not freely commit? So we'll begin with the Rambam, over here again on page 34. Psukim harbe yesh b'Torah v'divrei Nevi'im she'nirin kesostrin ikar zeh. There are many psukim in the Torah that seem to contradict this ikar, namely the ikar of free will. V'nechsholen behen rov ha'adam v'yale al da'atan shmehen shakadosh baruch hu gozer al ha'adam lasos ra'o tova. V'she'en libo shel adam asur lo l'hatoso l'chol asher yirtzeh. So these psukim, and there are many psukim, the Rambam says, as we'll see in one moment, the Rambam thinks that this phenomenon of God's intervening with a person's decision-making choices was not limited to Paro. It happened very frequently, but in multiple places in Tanakh, both to individuals as well as generations or communities, Jews and non-Jews. And the Rambam says, how is it that these psukim are tenable in light of the ikar of bechira? V'arei ani mevayer ikar gadol, shemimenu teida peirush kol osan hapsukim. V'zman she'adam echad, o anche medina, chot'im ve'oseh ha'chotei chet, she'oseh mida'ato v'irtzono, kemo she'odanu, when a person sins, because he freely sins, so it's appropriate that he will get punished. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows exactly how a person should be punished. It's another discussion. Yesh chet shadin nosein shenifrayim imenu liolam haba ve'ein leover alav shum nezek b'olam hazeh v'yesh chet shenifrayim imenu b'olam hazeh u liolam haba. Some chataim it's warranted that a person be punished in this world, some in olam haba, some in both. Rambam doesn't tell you when which one is appropriate. Perhaps another time we could consider how. But there are times that a person will be punished in this world and at times in the next world. Bamed v'amamurim, bizman shelo asa tshuva, aval im asa tshuva, tshuva ketris lefnei apuranos, ukshem she'adam chote midato v'irtono, kach lo osem mitshuva midato v'irtono. If a person does tshuva, of course, they will not be punished in this way. V'efshar, she'echata adam chet gadol o chataim rabim, ad shiten adin lefne dayan ha'emes shehei hapiraon mizeh chote al chataim elu she'asa birtzono mida'ato shemonim mimenu hatshuva ve'ein menichen lo rishos lashum nirish'o kidei shiyamus v'yovad v'chata'o she'ya'asa. So there are times that a person sins or a community sins in an extraordinarily egregious way. And under such circumstances, HaKadosh Baruch Hu recognizes and decides that he should be punished for his freely committed sins. And therefore, the ability to do tshuva is taken away. Meaning to say, freedom and tshuva are gifts and opportunities. And if a person sins in a particularly egregious way. Again, Rambam doesn't define what it is. He simply says it's a chet gadol o chataim rabim. So then, part of their punishment is that they lose the opportunity to repent, and that gift is taken away. Hu Shekodesh Baruch Hu Omer al Yidei Yeshayahu Hashmein Lev Ha'am Hazeh V'Gomer. In other words, this is a prophecy given to Yeshayahu about the people of his generation, and Rambam understands, this isn't the only interpretation of the verse, you could look at the commentaries there, but Rambam understands that that pasuk refers to the effect that Hashem took away their ability to repent. V'chein hu omer v'yu mal'ivim b'malachei ha'alohim uvozim dvarav umita'atim b'nevi'av ad alos chamas Hashem be'amo ad ein marpe, ad ein marpe, meaning again there's no hope. Kilomar chet'u b'rtzonam v'hirbu lifshoa ad sh'nischayvu limnoa mehen ha'tshuva shehi ha'marpe. They've sinned so egregiously that justice dictates that the ability to do tshuva be removed. Lefikach kasuv b'Torah v'aniach hazek eslev paro lefi shechata me'atzmo t'chila v'hera l'Yisrael agarim b'artzo sh'ne'mar hava nischak malo. Paro initially sinned freely. He enslaved the Jews. He persecuted them. He killed them. All those were freely committed acts. And at a certain point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu then took away his freedom to repent for those acts. Nasan hadin limnoa hatshuva mimenu ad shenirpa mimenu. It's interesting because the focus in Rambam's presentation is punishment for Paro, whereas if you look at the Psukim actually imply that the purpose of hardening Paro's heart is Laman Shisi Ososai Ela Bikirbo. Rambam actually alludes to this a little bit in the 8th parak of Shmona Prakim. It could also be that the Rambam holds that Hashem would still never withhold the possibility for tshuva, even if the purpose is something else, like glorification of God's name, unless it was justified and deserved, and therefore both factors must be necessary. Lefikach chizek HaKadosh Baruch Hu es libo. So therefore Hashem hardened his heart. V'lama yashalech biad Moshe v'omer shalach v'asei tshuva v'kfar melo HaKadosh Baruch Hu einatam shalech shenemer v'atava odecha yadati v'gomer v'ulam b'avur zos amadaticha. So what's the whole charade? Why does Moshe keep on coming back and saying send the people, and Paro says no? It's all a game. It was already known that Paro would say no. Kidei lo dio l'bayo lom shebizman shemoneh HaKadosh Baruch Hu atshuva l'chotei eno yachol ashuv eliyamus birisho to actually teach the world this very point, to show the world that when a person sins in such a extraordinary manner, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will precisely punish them by taking their ability to relent and to do tshuva. V'chein Sichon. Now Rambam cites other examples of this phenomenon. Sichon lefi avonos shehayu lo nischayev limon o minat tshuva shenemar ki ksha Hashem elo kacha es rucho v'imeitz es levavo v'chein haknanim lefi to'avo sehen manameyen atshuva atshiyasem lochama im Yisrael. The Knanim had sinned so badly that Hashem hardened their hearts, forced them to fight with the Jewish people, which thereby allowed the Jewish people to conquer the nation, the country. Shenemar ki me'es Hashem haisa l'chazek es libam l'kras ha'milchama im Yisrael l'man ha'charimeim. V'chein Yisrael b'yame Eliyo l'fi shehirbu l'fshoa mana me'osan ha'marbim l'fshoa. It doesn't say everybody, but me'osan ha'marbim l'fshoa, those who sinned most egregiously. Shenemar v'ata sibosas libam achoranis kilomar manata me'en ha'tshuva. Remember we saw Reb Tzadok's understanding of that pasuk a couple weeks ago. This Rambam understands it. It means, indeed, the people of those generations, or some of them, the ability to do tshuva was taken away. Nimtza omer, shelo gazar hakel al paro leharat li Yisrael. God had never decreed that Paro initially enslaved the Jews. That problem of the Bris Bein HaBesam the Rambam deals with elsewhere. We'll talk about that another time. V'lo al sichon lachto be'artzo, v'lo al aknanim lehat'iv, v'lo Yisrael la'avod akum, el kulan chetu me'atzman, the kulan neschaivu limnoa mehen ha'tshuva. They all sinned freely. The onesh was limnoa mehem tshuva, and that's exactly what happened. Yeah.
Seemingly over here, are we also then saying, Maron was saying about Paro, that he's only being punished then for those...
Absolutely.
Original sins.
Correct. Paro was not punished for his refusal to allow the Jewish people to go once his heart was hardened. That would surely be unjust. All of the punishments that Paro experienced were for the sins that he freely committed, namely the enslavement of the Jews. And presumably the same thing is true for the entire nation who suffered during the 10 plagues. Okay. So that's the Mahalich of the Rambam. Perhaps one could offer, suggest a twist on the Rambam. Maybe to some degree this is implied by the Shmona Prakim. We saw several weeks ago the Tashbates, who explained that a person's nature is ostensibly shaped by their genes and their environment, though a person also has the freedom to go against their nature. However, we saw that this doesn't happen automatically. In a sense, a person has the freedom to live freely, but that need not be the case. So perhaps one could argue that it's not just that Paro sinned egregiously and therefore his onesh was the removal of tshuva, but there's a mida keneged mida here. Namely, Paro, Chazal point out, hardened his own heart for the first five plagues. It doesn't say in the first five plagues that God hardened his heart. Rather, Paro hardened his own heart. What does it mean to harden your own heart? So presumably what that means is that even though it was true that the evidence of God's existence was overwhelming, any reasonable person would have understood that the right thing to do at that point would be to free the Jews. However, he hardened his heart. He refused to acknowledge what was patently clear and obvious. He refused to use that gift of freedom. And if so, mida keneged mida, he was punished for that act of self-deception, for not taking advantage of that freedom by losing his freedom. The Sforno, I think, might make this point. In Shmos Perk Yud Ches Pasuk Yud Aleph, he writes, Ki badavar asher zadu alehem, ki hitzil es ha'am be'oso davar atzmo, asher zadu ha'mitzrim alehem shel Yisrael, v'tbiyam biyam k'derach shetbiyu heim banim b'ya'or. Right? So, Egypt's drowning in the Yam was mida keneged mida for their having drowned Yisrael. V'hikshes libam acharei shaloshamu b'rtzonam. What he might be saying is that they initially, lo shamu birtzonam, when, during the first five plagues, they did not take advantage of the freedom, and therefore the onesh was hikshas libam, mida keneged mida. You don't use your gift of freedom, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes it away. Parenthetically, when thinking about that idea of hardening your own heart, Paro's self-deception, so Rav Dessler talks a lot about, very powerfully, the notion of how we frequently trick ourselves, deceive ourselves. He gives actually an example of a person attempting to quit smoking. The smoker knows that it's in his best interest to quit, and that's why he frequently decides to quit. And in a sense, that reflects his truest will. However, why then does he keep on reverting back to smoking? Why does he fail to succeed in quitting so many times? Because he basically deceives himself. He tells himself arguments like, well, one cigarette won't hurt me. And in a sense, what's so remarkable, and Rav Dessler actually writes about his own struggle to quit smoking, is that a person can ignore what he knows to be true and believe what's patently false in order to satiate his own desires. He writes, this is in Chelak Aleph, page 10 of Michtam Eliyahu, HaRatzon HaYoter Chalash Gover Rak Al Yedei Hata'a. Mikan Anu Lomdim SheAdam Yachol LaHasiach Da'ato MeHaEmes HaBrura Lo VeLeAchoz BeDimyon Asher Yechase Lo Al HaSheker Lo HaRatzonos Gormim Zos, because his deepest ratzon in this case was to quit smoking. Ela HaAdam Hu HaGorem LaAtzmo Ki yuchal lomar la'atzmo ma to'elas li b'sheker halo mitzius lo tat'im im dimyoni v'im eshmal el ha'dimyon yigvar ha'ke'ev ba'layla haba. The ke'ev meaning from not smoking. He's going to cough the whole night, the next night. V'az bevaday lo yeshan. Ha'adam meisiach da'ato min ha'mes u'mekabel ha'dimyon b'mkoma. V'yisrachek min ha'ratzon asher ha'emes ito. Yecholas zu lekan ulekan, and that's bechira. It's a fascinating point, but I guess let's go back to Paro for a moment. Perhaps along similar lines, again, this is not exactly what the Rambam means, but along the lines of the Rambam, you could argue almost that there's a naturalistic phenomenon here. Paro hardened his own heart so much to the point that he didn't feel free anymore. He felt like, I've gone too far down this road that I could no longer change my mind and release the Jewish people. He didn't feel free. So while perhaps at the beginning, in his early confrontations with Moshe, he still had the presence of mind to reconsider, after the fifth plague, that was no longer possible. It wasn't a punishment from the outside, but a natural reflection of his own decision-making. The Meiri, actually, in the Chibur HaTshuva, suggests something along those lines. And then he asks, well, why does it say then that God hardened his heart? This is an interesting answer, which is that since ultimately it's attributed back to God, because God gave him that nature, so it says, and God hardened his heart. But the Meiri actually thinks that even after the fifth plague, he was still acting freely. That presents some interesting textual issues and perhaps theological issues. But the Meiri's suggestion is along these lines, that Paro took away his own freedom after having made so many decisions, he no longer felt free to go against his plan. So that's the first Mahalecher, 1a and 1b. And now I'd like to turn to the Ramban. The Ramban actually quotes the Rambam, and then he suggests a second answer. The Ramban is on page 36. That piece from Rav Dessler, also on 36. So the Ramban, we're going to start from page 37, where he says, Hatam Hasheni. Again, the first Tam was the Rambam's pshat, and now he gives a second approach to the question of Paro's freedom. V'atam ha'sheni, ki hayu chetzi ha'makos alav b'pish'o. Ki lo ne'amar bahen rak v'yechazek leiv Paro. As we noted before, the first half of the plagues were Paro hardened his own heart. It doesn't say that God hardened his heart. It says only v'yechazek leiv Paro or v'yechabed Paro es libo. V'hine lo ratza l'shalcham l'koved Hashem, l'chvod Hashem. Paro did not want to send the Jewish people to release them l'chvod Hashem. Aval kasher gavru ha'makos alav, v'nil el isbolosam. When the pressure from the makos mounted and he was no longer able to handle them, rach libo, v'ayam nimlach l'shalcham mikoved ha'makos. Lo lasos ritzon baro. And he was going to relent because of the pressure from plagues, not because he wanted to do the right thing. Ve'az hiksha Hashem es rufo v'imeitz es levavo l'man saper shemo. So the Ramban here is saying a number of things, and we'll divide Ramban's answer into three parts. The first thing the Ramban makes is a point that the Sforno also says, which is that actually God did not take away Paro's freedom, but ironically, God gave him the freedom. God gave him the freedom to make the choice that he actually truly wanted to make. What happened was as follows. Paro really did not want to release the Jews, but the mounting pressure from the Makos was going to cause him to give in. As the Ramban says, Vayanimlach l'shalcham, he was going to relent to let them go. Free me, kovet amakos, due to the pressure of the Makos. The way the Sforno puts it is, V'hine amar hakel yisborach v'ani akshes lev paro sheyis ametz lisbol hamakos v'lo yishlach miras hamakos es Yisrael. So what's the idea here? Ramban is saying a fascinating point. You know, let's say I go ahead and I say uncle, and you say no, and then I twist your arm and I say uncle, so you still say no, and I'm twisting and I'm twisting. So at a certain point, most people will relent, and the pain of their twisted arm will cause them to say something that they really don't want to do. So we could ask, is that act a free act or not? On the one hand, it is free. You could refuse, but on the other hand, it's really coerced. You really don't want to say uncle. You're saying uncle because you feel like you can no longer withstand the pressure and the pain, so you relent. Ramban says that in a sense, Paro was given the strength to actually do what he wanted to do. And in fact, the phraseology of a number of the psukim is very supportive of this. It says that Hashem strengthened his heart by Chazek Hashem es libo. Chazak, he gave him the strength to do what? The strength to do what he really wanted to do. And what did he want to do? He didn't want to allow the Jewish people to go. It's almost like he gave him anesthesia, gave him an epidural. The pain would not be experienced. And Memela, now he would be able to do what he always wanted to do. So instead of taking away Paro's freedom, he actually gave him the freedom. He gave him the freedom to do what he wanted to do. That's point one in the Ramban. However, if we read the Ramban carefully, Ramban adds a very important point. He writes that the Azik Shesrucho, Vimetis Levavo, Leman Saper Shemo, Kinyan Shekasuv, Viskadalti, Viskadashti, Vinodati Leinego Yimrabin. The Ramban here says that there was a plan, there was a purpose in the Makos. And the purpose is Kiddush Hashem. Like the Pasuk says explicitly, Vaniach Henaniach Abedes Leif Paro, Leman Shisi, Oso Sayela, Bikirbo, Leman Saper, etc., etc. There was a goal here. What was the goal? The goal was that Hashem's name, existence, would be known to Klal Yisrael, and really throughout the world. It says before the first three plagues, Bezos teda ki ani Hashem. That was the purpose, to show God's existence. Before the next three plagues, the Pasuk says, Leman teda ki ani Hashem bekarav haaretz. God not only exists, but there's Hashkacha, exists in the world. He's involved in the world. He wasn't some creator that left the world to its own devices, but there's divine involvement. Finally, before the third group of three plagues, it says, "Bavur teidak in kamoni b'cholart." There is no other power besides God. The purpose of the Makos was to show God's existence, and even more than that, Ramban says that there should be this Kiddush Hashem, and that Kiddush Hashem could have been accomplished in two ways. Number one, if Paro would have released the Jewish people, l'shalchan l'chvod Hashem. Moshe goes as a representative, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he says, let the Jewish people go. And Paro said, why? And Moshe says, because Hashem God of the world and the creator of the world has said you must do this. And if Paro would have said, yes, I, the most powerful king in the world, acknowledge Kvod Hashem and will listen to his messenger, what a Kiddush Hashem that would be. Alternatively, Paro could have said no and refused and be pounded by 10 extraordinary plagues, and then the Jewish people would have gone as freely. And that too would have been an incredible Kiddush Hashem. And the Ramban tells us that Paro always had the freedom to choose between right and wrong. The right thing would have been to let the Jewish people go, l'kvod Hashem. The wrong thing is to refuse. What option was taken away from Paro? The option of relenting halfway through Mikoved Hamakos. Because the requisite Kiddush Hashem would not have occurred had that happened. And therefore, the Pasuk says that that option was removed. But fundamentally, Paro remained free with respect to the choice of choosing between right and wrong. That was never taken away. I'll give you another place where perhaps you see this. The Radak has this idea in several places. One place, for example, he has it is with B'nai Eli. The B'nai Eli, the Pasuk says their ability to do tshuva was taken away. And the Radak says that had they wished to repent sincerely, that option was never taken away. And they had a choice. They could repent sincerely or they could refuse. What were they going to do? They were going to go ahead and, you know, like good politicians, they were going to call a press conference, shed some tears, say, we regret what we did. We showed poor judgment. As leaders, we should have known better, v'chule, v'chule. And everybody would have thought, oh, they did tshuva. And then they would have been killed anyway, because it wouldn't have been sincere tshuva. And people would have said, why'd they die? They repented. So that chilul Hashem, that option was taken away. But the ability to truly choose between right and wrong, between sincere tshuva or refusal, was always theirs. And the Ramban here, and I think he alludes to this idea in other places, makes this point as well. And that's what he says is the goal here of Paro's hardening his heart, of Hashem hardening Paro's heart. Viskadalti, viskadashti, leinei amim, quotes the psukim from Yechezkel, which describe the Kiddush Hashem that will take place after the Milchemes Gog u'Magog. That's the pasuk that the Kaddish is actually based off of. Viskadel, viskadesh, shmei rabbaz, coming from that pasuk, referring to that Kiddush Hashem. And the Ramban here, I think, is referring to a very important issue, a challenge to free will, which we have not yet really focused on, which is God's plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan in general, globally, in world history. In the case of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the goal and the plan was this Kiddush Hashem. That had to happen. Now, the question is, to what extent does God's plan for the world, or perhaps even for an individual, not contradict the notion of freedom? If we have freedom, we could do whatever we want. If we could do whatever we want, then how is it that God's plan will be carried out? And there are a number of approaches to this answer, to answer this question. Rambam, for example, deals with it when he asks the question of, why were the Egyptians punished if it was already decreed that the Bris Bein Habasarim Vavadu Vinu Osam? Another time maybe we'll get back to Rambam's answer, maybe next year. But the Ramban here is telling us the following. The Ramban there actually rejects Rambam's answer. The Ramban is telling us, along the lines of what we actually saw last week in Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon, which is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan will be carried out. But how it's carried out can happen in multiple ways, depending on our free choice. In this case, the plan was, like we said, this Kiddush Hashem. That could have happened by Paro sending the Jewish people l'chvod Hashem, or it could have happened by his being pounded by the plagues. And he had that freedom. But the Ramban also tells us that at certain times, in order for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan to be carried out, certain options might be taken off the table. In the case of Paro, it was the option of freeing the Jews mitoch kovet amakos, because that would not have allowed for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, v'skadelti v'skadeshti, to take place. And that's what the psukim say. Achabedes libo l'man shisi ososayela b'kirbo. This is an idea that the Ramchal develops in many places. The Ramchal, here's one passage on page 37. Uvesof kol hasivuv, after all of the circle of history, yiyat tikkun hashalem, the total rectification will take place. Al piko ma shenasa im tov im rachas v'shalom, based off of all that was done, whether good or bad. Meaning to say, all the decisions that people made will ultimately lead to this ultimate tikkun. What's the ultimate tikkun? V'yashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz b'yom ha'u yashem echad u'shmo echad. But perhaps the Ramchal also tells us that at times that people's decision making might be limited in order to carry out that goal. And that's an idea that a couple of you brought up last week, the difference between Hanhagas HaYichud, Yichud from Echad, towards the direction of Ayashem L'melech Kol Arts, Bayomo Yashem Echadush Mochad, versus Hanhagas HaMishpat, which is based off of, it's more responsive as opposed to proactive. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is responding to our free decisions. So that's, I think, a second component of Ramban's answer over here. And there's actually a third. Let's read on in the Ramban. Again, Ramban doesn't present this as three answers. He puts them together, but these are three themes that I think you see in his answer. V'zeh tam v'ani akshes leiv paro, v'er beisies ososai kolomar shakshe libo l'man rabos mosai be'eretz Mitzrayim. That was the motivation. Ki b'mesh amakos achronos gam b'tviyas hayam ne'amar v'yechazek Hashem. Ki leiv melech biyad Hashem al kol asher yachpots yatanu. The heart of a king is in the hands of God. Wherever he directs it, it shall go. He's here referring to a pasuk from Mishle. Take a look again, middle of page 37. Palge mayim lev melech biyad Hashem, like streams of water is the heart of a king in the hands of God. Think it's like a irrigation channel that a farmer will direct where towards the crops that need watering. So is the hand of God, the hand of a king, in God's hands. I'll call asher yachpots yatenu. The implication of this pasuk is that God will control or intervene in the decision-making processes of kings more so than those of regular people. Why is that? If you take a look at Rabbeinu Yonah on that pasuk below, Mepnei sharabim tluyim b'malach. The decisions that a king makes have such far-reaching implications that to allow him to be totally free would almost be irresponsible. When George W. Bush decided to invade Iraq, so that decision led to the death of over 100,000 people and the displacement of millions of people, and its effects are still going on nowadays. In other words, the decisions of a king or a leader have such effect so many people. Rabim tluyim b'melech. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu will therefore control their decisions. The Ralbag echoes this. Kilu haya poel ha-melech be'elu ha-dvarim masur l'b'chirasau b'shleimus k'derech hamasor lebechiraso peulasav beatzmo hayazeh inyan sakana nifle'ah el ha'am asher tachas ha'melech ahu. My decisions affect relatively few people, but for a king's decisions to be left entirely up to the king, so that would be a sakana nifla. It would be irresponsible, as it were, to leave his freedom. The Ramchal, when discussing this pasuk, emphasizes a different theme, which is, I think, what the Ramban here is alluding to, which is that a Kaddish Baruch Hu has a plan. There's a teleology. There's a goal in history. And because the decisions of a king have so much more of a powerful effect on those, the direction of history, so therefore a Kaddish Baruch Hu intervenes in a king's decisions more so than with respect to regular people. Again, like the pasuk says, Ki ani echbadeti es libo leman shisioso sae lebikirbo. And that's what the Ramban says over here. He says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hardened Paro's heart, a fulfillment of Lev Melech Biad Hashem. Why? Yodi, so that Leman Rebos Mofsai Be'aretz Mitzrayim. So that my goal, my purpose, which is Kiddush Hashem according to the Ramban in Yetzias Mitzrayim, will take place. Now, you could ask an interesting parenthetical question, which is that if kings actually lack free will, so why is it that God, throughout Tanakh, holds kings responsible for the decisions that they've made, their transgressions, right? Sacherev, Nuchadnezzar, they were punished for their sins, even though they're kings. So one possible answer is something that the Ramban himself alludes to elsewhere, also here, I think, which is that with respect to moral issues, so a king's freedom is maintained. What does God affect? How does God intervene? Perhaps how they perceive the situation. God influences a king's decisions by causing them to think that perhaps this military intervention would be successful or the like. But the ultimate decision is left to them. So they have moral freedom and therefore are held responsible, but God intervenes in their decisions by controlling their perception. Another answer I think that the Ramban alludes to, again this is in Bereishis, Tesvav Yodalid, is that while divine decrees are issued, and when that happens, the decisions will be carried out no matter what, the kings still maintain their freedom with respect to their motivation. Ramban says this about Sancheirev and Nebuchadnezzar, that in the end, the Beis HaMikdash was going to be destroyed. The prophets had already prophesied that it would happen. However, they're held responsible because they did it for the wrong motives, not l'chvod Hashem. In fact, the Ramban implies the same thing would have been true with respect to Paro and the persecution of the Jews. Had Paro persecuted the Jews in order to carry out the divine will, and especially after having heard it from the prophet, so then, in fact, what he did would have been a mitzvah, the Ramban says, not an avera. So their freedom maintains with respect to motivation, but not necessarily with respect to action. Again, there's more to say about this, but something to think about. One other sort of parenthetical point. This idea of Lev Malachim Biyad Hashem, Al Kol Asher Yachvot Yatenu, is one which I think you see in many places in Tanakh. The idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervening in the decisions of kings especially. Take a look at page 38. The Ramban, by the way, that I just quoted before for you is on the bottom of page 38. You see this, for example, if you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, the psukim tell us how HaKadosh Baruch Hu inspired Koresh to do such and such. Another place that you see this quite clearly, and there are others as well, is in Malachim Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. In Perek Yud Aleph, the Psukim tell us, Vayihi Be'es Hahi, the Yaravam Yatam Yushalayim, Vayimtzal So, Achia Shiloni Hanavi, Baderech, Behumis Kaseh Besalma, Chadasha, Ushnem Levadam Besadeh, Vayispos Achia Besalma, Chadasha Asher Alav, Vayikraeha, Ushnem Asar Kraim, Vayomer Liravam, Kach Lucha Asara Kraim, Kicho Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Hineni Korea Hamamlacha Miad Shlomo, V'nasati Lucha Eis Asara Hashvatim. So Achia Shiloni, the Navi tells Yeravam that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to take away the Melucha from Beis David and give it to you. How, though, does that happen? So in the next parak, we have the story fomented by Yeravam that people ask for a tax break to Shlomo. They say, we can't handle such high taxes. And Rechavam goes and he turns to his advisors and the old-timers all tell him, listen to the people, it's not a good idea to start up with them just as you're trying to consolidate your rule, reduce the taxes, and if you get their support, you'll be a popular king forever. And then these young advisors say, show them no mercy, don't listen to the people, show them who's boss. So what does Yeravam decide? Of course, Rechavam decide, I'm sorry. Of course, we know he decides to listen to the young guns and not to the wise, sage advisors. But what does the Pasuk say? It says, again on 38 where it's bolded, V'lo shama melech el ha'am, ki aysa siba me'im Hashem l'man hakim es devaro asher diber Hashem b'yad achia shiloni el Yeravam ben Nevat. That Rechavam doesn't listen because, or in order to fulfill Hashem's words that he had spoken to through Achia to Yeravam to rip the kingship from Beis David and split the nation. So again, we have here an example of what I think is Lev Malachim Biyad Hashem. And again, here too, it's an example of the fulfillment of God's plan of his prophecy that the kingdom be split. One last interesting marmakom on this topic: the notion that Hashem shapes the decision-making process of influential people can be seen in the following source, bottom of page 39. Schechter here quotes that the Rav was asked how many Torah leaders advised people to stay in Europe before the Holocaust and not to leave. And it would seem that had these leaders advised people to leave, then they would have left, and a fewer people would have died during the Holocaust. And the Rav was asked how this could be. And he answers, Kama tzadikim v'gdolei Torah ya'atzu l'chasideyem shelo yazov es Europa kodem l'milchama ha'olam ha'shniya ulevasof yatza shenergu kulam bidei ha'natzim ha'arurim yimach shemam. Upam bedrasha hitbatei Rabbeinu al kol osam hatzadikim shahaya inyan zeb bivchinas meishiv chachamim achor v'da'atam yisakel. This is a pasuk from Yeshayahu, that God turns the wise backwards and makes their knowledge foolish. And the Rav here was alluding to the Gemara in Gittin on Daf Nun Vav on the base. The Gemara there says that concerning Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's decision, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was given reprieve from the Romans, and his decision was, of course, Tein li Yavne v'chachameha. And Rabbi Akiva maintained that this was a poor decision. He should have said, spare Yerushalayim this one time. Now, you might have said, well, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had his logic. It was very logical, the eternity of the Torah and the like. But Rabbi Akiva said about this decision of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Meishav Chachamim Achor V'datam Yisakel. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted the Chorban to take place. Sounds like he's saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away the wisdom that generally Gedolim have and caused in some way Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to make a poor decision that allowed for the carrying out of Hashem's plans. And the Rav used that same logic to explain the advice given by Gedolim in pre-war Europe. Okay, let's turn now to some other answers. About the hardening of Pyro's heart. Really, two more approaches in the next couple minutes. There were some thinkers who believed that the notion of free will is so important that it's inconceivable that God would have in any way affected Paro's decision-making process. We mentioned the Meiri takes such an approach before in his Chibur HaTshuva. Rav Sadia Gaon takes this approach. The Akedas Yitzchak, Rav Yitzchak Arama does as well. I missed something. Agav, the Gra, the bottom of 39, top of 40, reads Leiv Malachim Biad Hashem in a different way. Doesn't necessarily imply that Hashem controls the decisions of leaders. But I guess we'll leave that for now. Take a look at the way the Akedas Yitzchak puts it. Lo shemana mimenu darkei tshuva b'yadayim chas v'shalom. Not, as Rambam would seem to suggest, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu actively took away his ability to do tshuva. Ela shenason lo makom litos ulihis kashos al yedei shehevi es hamakos beseder zu achar zu v'lo kulan bi'achad. What does it mean God hardened his heart? It meant he delivered the makos in a way that allowed Paro to refuse to allow the Jews to go. Meaning to say, the makos, had they been delivered one after another in rapid succession, the pressure to release the Jewish people would have been so great that Paro surely could have not withstood such pressure, and he would have allowed the Jews to go. So God hardened his heart in the sense that he gave him that option to say no. As we know what happened, Paro, in the midst of the plague, said, okay, go, I can't handle this anymore. And then after Moshe davened and the plagues were removed, Paro changed his mind and he said, no, stay, or he negotiated this and that. And that's what it means, Hashem hardened Paro's heart. And, right, v'nasan revach ben kolachas v'achas. And he says, "V'hu al derech habali tamei poschen." Now, Hashem, if you want to be metamei, Hashem gives you the opportunity. Not that he causes you to choose evil, but that he gives you the chance to choose evil. And that's what happened. So, again, this approach obviously is somewhat textually difficult, insofar as the pasuk says, "Hashem hikshas libo." But you see the importance of free will, that even in the case of Paro, that couldn't be compromised or undermined. Yeah.
This is what we were talking about in the previous week. So if Hashem made it easier for him to be told that or whatever, and you also in Ramban we had certain ideas, so that would mean that the owner should be mitigated as per, the owner should be less of the...
Yeah. Quite possibly. Mm-hmm. I mean, that point is made explicitly by the Malbim, but it's Mistaber, certainly according to the others, as you say. Yeah. The final approach is in the Maharal. This is from the Nesiv HaTshuva, We don't really have time to read it inside. It's late. I recommend that you do read it. It's a very, very powerful piece. The Maharal notes a phenomenon here that I think we're probably all familiar with, which is that every year around Yamim Noraim, we all have incredible plans about how this year is going to be different, and we're really going to do better, and all the things we've regret having done in the past year, we're not going to do anymore. And oftentimes we don't quite carry out our plans. In fact, there have been psychological studies that suggest, with respect to New Year's resolutions, that there's over a 95% failure rate, which is remarkable, then, that people keep on trying again and again, year after year. Because usually when we're so bad at something, we'll give up. We'll try something else. So why is it that people really do go back year after year making New Year's resolutions despite the fact that that past experience has shown them that it's almost certain that they'll fail? So the Maharal here discusses a point, maybe we'll pick up on it next year, which is a very fundamental question, which is, who's the real me? When I go ahead and I say, I want to be better, and I even take steps to carry that out, betshuva, and then I don't end up doing what I planned. I don't know, Lamashal. I go ahead, I say, I want to be on time for davening tomorrow. I want to be early for davening. And I set my alarm, and then the alarm goes off and I press snooze. So who's the real me? The one who set the alarm? When I said, I really did. That's why I set the alarm. But or the person that presses snooze. So Maharal says that the reason why tshuva is possible is because so frequently we actually do want to do one thing, but we're overcome by passion, by desire, and we end up acting very differently than that which we wanted to act. And when we do tshuva, what we're doing is we're saying, that does not reflect who I really am. The real me is the one who wants to do what's right. The fact that I did those things in the past reflects the fact that I was overcome by passion, by desire, by tiredness. And the chiddush of tshuva is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges a person based off of who they really are, if they could really say that this is the real me. And as such, they're not held accountable for those past actions because they don't reflect who they are, or at the very least, who they are now. Says the Maharal, what if a person sins not because they're overcome by passion or desire, but because intellectually they choose evil? It's not that they really want to do what's right, they really want to be a nice guy, but they're just, you know, overcome by other factors. No, they choose evil because it's an intellectual choice. It's not that they're overcome by passion. So then the Maharal says that tshuva, by definition, is impossible. At least tshuva with respect to erasing the past. Perhaps they could change their course going forward. But with respect to this chiddush of tshuva, that the past is undone, so then tshuva is to say that those acts weren't me. The real me didn't want to do them. I was just overcome by passion. But if they are the real you, so then tshuva by definition isn't possible. And that's what he says has happened with Paro. When Paro was warned, first plague, second plague, third plague, fourth plague, fifth plague, so he showed that his decision to refuse to allow the Jewish people to go, to enslave the Jews, wasn't just that he was overcome by passion or the like. He did it so many times that it reflected who he truly was. And therefore, by definition, tshuva is impossible. And that's what the hardening of the paro's heart is. That's why tshuva was taken away from him. Because these were not choices. These choices that he made reflected who he truly was. He embraced evil. And it wasn't that he was a good person who just was overcome by passion. Now this question of who we really are we really the person who we want to be? Or are we really defined by our passions and our desires? Is a very important question to think about. There's a piece of an article here. The article is entitled In Search of the True Self, in which the writer argues that there's been a major shift in terms of the general perception in the world as to who we really are. That traditionally, philosophers, religious thinkers, really society in general, always assumed that a person is who they want to be. And sometimes they're overcome. And nowadays, the assumption by many is that a person is, just a quote, but when I mention this view to people outside the world of philosophy, they're often stunned that anyone could ever believe it. They are immediately drawn to the very opposite view. The true self, they suggest, lies precisely in our suppressed urges and unacknowledged emotions, while our ability to reflect is just a hindrance that gets in the way of this person's true self-expression. The true self is your typhos, and the moment when a person's true self comes out, they think one needs to look at the times when people are so drunk or overcome by passion, they're unable to suppress what is deep within them. This question relates to a number of things. The context, actually, of this article relates to a contemporary issue of dealing with certain taivos that a person doesn't like but has. If you want to take a look, the citation is here. It's an interesting point, especially in light of this maral. But alas, we are out of time. So, three announcements.